Morning. I'm wondering, have you ever found yourself in a place that was unexpected? Or maybe it affected you in an emotionally, or maybe physically, or even spiritual way that was disturbing and maybe disorienting? Maybe for some of you here, for Mother's Day, it was like, yeah, it's because Mom made me come to church this morning, and this is really disorienting, and I don't want to be here. It's okay, we won't tell anybody. But many times in our lives, we experience these places, and especially those women in this room who come to Mother's Day, and for some, this is a joy and an excitement, and for others, this is heavy and disorienting and disturbing. Maybe you're feeling that way this morning. We call this space where it's suddenly unexpected a contingent space. And that's the series that we're in right now, where we're looking at what happens when we are in this contingent space. And for some of us, let me say, just me definitely, when I get in these contingent spaces where it's disorienting or disturbing, where it's unexpected, or I don't feel like I deserve this, sometimes that can cause me to question my identity, question who I am. Thinking about spaces of that time when, maybe when you were a kid and you failed a test and you started to wonder, am I really smart? Or maybe when your parents didn't show up for you the way you needed in your life and you started to wonder, am I really lovable? Am I worthy of love? Maybe as an adult when you lost a job, you started to wonder, am I good enough? Or when a special relationship ended and you started to wonder, am I too much? See, it's in these places of loss, a lot of times we identify ourselves. We start to give ourselves an identity. And a lot of times those places of identity are not necessarily positive and certainly not where God sees us. And we're reminded of that every time we take communion. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, God reminds us constantly of his love and his pursual of us because we are good enough, because we are worthy of love, because we are loved unconditionally. And so I want to take a moment real quick, because this is Mother's Day, and I know this is heavy for some of us, and sometimes traditionally the church has not done a great job of acknowledging that heavy space for mothers. I just want to share with you something that was just beautiful to me that I found during this time. It is an image by an artist that I love, and she put together this art and then wrote a poem that I'm going to read to you. So this is a picture of Jesus. It says, "He remembers all the mothers," by Paige Payne. A special painting for Mother's Day. I know that Christ remembers all the mothers, the expecting mothers, the grieving mothers, the hopeful mothers, the mothers in the thick of parenting, the grandmothers, the adopted mothers, the birth mothers, the single mothers, the mothers in heaven, the stepmothers, the stand-in mothers, the waiting mothers, the foster mothers, and the biological mothers. In this painting, Christ stands with and confronts many different types of mothers. The women and Christ are all connected by a gold lining. It is a representation of a Japanese pottery technique where broken pottery is put back together with a gold lacquer. This technique is a reminder that Christ is able to heal and make something incredibly beautiful out of what I think is shattered. I know that Christ perfectly knows and understands the different trials and heartbreak you have endured in your journeys as mothers. Today is a day to celebrate all kinds of mothers and recognize that every mother's journey looks different. Every mother has different trials, obstacles, pains, and heartaches. And this piece symbolizes that Christ can take that heartache and make it something beautiful. But it also reminds us that our brokenness connects us. What we have been through and experience allows us to connect and to love others. And that's what I want to talk about today as we look into our story in Scripture, where people all through Scripture are experiencing this brokenness, experiencing loss, maybe even experiencing bitterness, and yet God shows up in these unexpected ways, In our spaces of a contingent, something sudden, unexpected happens. God shows up in unexpected ways. And so today, we're going to be in Ruth, chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there are Bibles on the tables in the back for you. We're happy to give one. It's just yours to take today. We've also printed the scripture in your handout. And if you're online, I just encourage you to open up another browser window and go to Bible.com. We are in the Christian Standard Version this morning, but whatever version you're in is just fine. So as we dive into this story of Ruth, we're going to see a character, a mother here who is dealing with the unexpected. And we're going to see a moment of where she starts to question her identity and even question her love, God's love for her. And so in this story in Ruth, the book of Ruth, the scene is started where there's this couple who live in Bethlehem. And if you don't remember, Bethlehem is actually the birthplace of Jesus. It's also has this, Bethlehem actually means house of bread. But at this time in Bethlehem, Bethlehem's experiencing a famine. And so this couple decides that they can't stay in Bethlehem anymore, and they actually go to the land of Moab. And in this time of in this time period, we see that the Israel people are dealing with not only the famine, but there's political instability, there's nationalism, and there's ethnic tension. Seems like that happens all throughout history, right? Maybe experience a little bit of that. But in this time, when this couple decides to go out of Moab, they actually move to this other country, which is actually an enemy of Israel. And so not only do they leave their home, but they actually go into an enemy territory. And so that's where our story picks up. It says, and Naomi's husband, this is the couple, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, do you remember where are they living right now? Do you remember? Moab. They're living in Moab. They're not living in their home country. They're living in Moab. Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. Now remember, our Israelite country is in this ethnic tension space, so marrying Moabite women was not a good deal. It was a bad deal. So her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth, who the book is named after. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So not only, and these are her sons, the woman was left without her two children and without her husband. Let's just take a moment. How do you imagine Naomi is feeling in this time? Shout it out for me. Devastated. Alone. Scared. Yeah, can you feel that? Have you been in that space before? Where everything that you thought you had, that belonged to you, your husband, your children, for Naomi, whatever that was for you, and it was lost. It's pretty disorienting, right? Definitely unexpected. So let's go on. She, Naomi, and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's needs by providing them food. And so Naomi is in this foreign land alone with her daughter-in-laws. And remember, where were their daughter-in-laws from? Moab. Is this a good country, bad country? It's a bad deal, right? So this is all Naomi has, these women with her, and hears that actually the Lord has provided food back for her home country. So she, Naomi, left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughter-in-laws, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, to the daughter-in-laws, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me." And when she's talking about the dead, she's talking about her husband and sons. But I want to point out this word right here, kindness. This word actually in the Hebrew is hesed. And when I'm reading about this word, it's actually, there's a struggle here in translation because it means so much more than kindness. The word actually is not only kindness, but it's loving kindness. It's a loyalty. But even more than that, it's not. It's a action word. It is this loving kindness in action. And even more than that, it's a covenantal loving kindness in action. And just like we celebrated communion, we talk about that covenant between us and God because of Christ's work on the cross. This is a covenant, a promise from God for his loving kindness to be on his people. But notice here that Naomi is saying this to her daughter-in-laws. Now, her daughter-in-laws are Moabite women. They're not Israelites. And so Naomi is recognizing that God's loving kindness, God's covenant of love, is also available for her daughter-in-laws. And so I just want you to remember this word, hesed, that God's loving kindness is in action, and it is a covenant with us. And what's even more important is it means it has no requirement of us, that God gives this hesed freely. And so then the Naomi prays for them. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of new husband. She kissed them and they wept loudly. They said to her, we insist on returning with you to her people, to your people. But Naomi, knowing these are Moabite women and the tension in Bethlehem, she says, return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourself from remarrying? Now remember, in this time period, everything that women had access to was through their husbands or their fathers. It's a patriarchal society. And so women on their own are destitute. They're left alone, and it's a really terrible place for them to be in. And Naomi is not wishing this for her daughter-in-laws. But yet, her daughter-in-laws want to continue to go with her. And so we continue. She says, no, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share because of the Lord's hand has turned against me. Now, I just want to notice, Naomi is wishing God's loving kindness on her daughter-in-laws and believing that God has that for them. But yet Naomi says, no, I have been turned against. God's loving kindness isn't for me anymore. I'm in this bitter place. In fact, one author says this wording kind of says that Naomi's in this place where she's lamenting the death of hope. Have you been there when the unexpected happens? Have you been to that place where you've lost all hope? Hope is dead to you? That's where Naomi's at right now. And so we continue on. Ruth declares, nope, you're stuck with me. Orpha goes back, but Ruth says, nope, you're stuck with me. And this is actually kind of a famous passage in Christian circles that Ruth is saying, wherever you go, I go. Your God is my God. I am here with you for the long haul. And it's just this beautiful space, but our story is with Naomi today. And so you might be confused, like, how does this Moabite woman have such a connection to Naomi? And we believe that Naomi taught Ruth about God's love, taught Ruth about God's faithfulness. And Ruth says, I'm sticking with you. And so Naomi then does what mother-in-laws sometimes do. Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, and she stopped talking to her. Does that happen to you? Now, let's keep going. The two of them, Naomi and Ruth, travel until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival. And the local women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? So Naomi's in this dark, bitter space. And all these women are so excited to see her because it's been more than 10 years since they've seen Naomi. And this is a small town. But yet Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has made me very bitter. Now, who made her bitter? The Almighty. She's claiming God has done this to her. I went away full. Notice she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. So when I was in charge of things, I was full. I had my son, my husband, but now the Lord has brought me back empty. Again, can you feel that heaviness, that weight, that loss, and this identity that she's holding on to in the face of her loss? Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Naomi keeps coming back to this space. This is the Lord's doing. And yet we have Ruth with her, following her, and believing the Lord is going to do something different. And whereas Naomi is saying, I believe God can do this for everybody else, but this is no longer for me. God is not here for me. Have you felt that way? I know I have. And so we have this middle space of this story where after going to Bethlehem, because Ruth has been trained by Naomi in the ways of God's people and in the ways of Israelites, Ruth knows that there is provision for those who are in this place of loss, who are in destitute. There's provision for the foreigner, for the widow, for the poor, of which Naomi and Ruth fit perfectly in that definition. And the way that the Lord has provided is when setting up this country, God says, I want you to provide for my people by, if you have land, if you're a wealthy landowner, leaving some of the land unsowed, picked. They did barley and wheat and things like that, leaving some for those who are poor and destitute around the outer edges. And so Ruth, believing that the people would still be doing that, went out to look for food for her and Naomi. And Ruth does. Ruth actually, when she comes back to Naomi, her hands are overflowing. And Ruth says, what's going on? Where did you get this? And she's like, well, I went to this one place, Boaz's land, and there was plenty for me. In fact, Boaz actually gave me more to bring home to you. And so there's this beautiful picture where Naomi is saying, my hands are empty. I've come back completely empty because of the Lord's laws, because of Boaz's faithfulness, because of Ruth's faithfulness. Ruth's hands are filled again. Are filled with food and provision for what she needed. Even before Ruth and Naomi were born, God was providing for her. And I believe there was this moment in Naomi's mind of realizing that, of this aha moment of wait, no, God did promise to provide for me. I'm not destitute. And she has this moment of realizing Boaz is a faithful man. Boaz follows God. And so she has this moment, and you see this in scripture in Ruth 2:20, where Naomi says, may the Lord bless him, Boaz, because he has not abandoned his kindness. And I just want to point out, this word kindness is also that same chesed. So it's a reminder, I believe as Naomi's speaking this, she's remembering the chesed of God. Boaz has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. And so there's this part in this culture, of Israelite culture, where they honor the dead by making sure there is a memory of them going forward, that their family's lives are provided for. And so Naomi continues, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. And this is the way that God provides, that the name of Elimelech, I can't say it, continues on, is through the family redeemer. And Naomi discovers that Boaz, this faithful man, would be considered a family redeemer. And so she is reminded of God's chesed. And so realizing that Boaz is this faithful man, she wants to remind Boaz of his duty to Ruth and Naomi. And so they concoct this plan. Naomi comes up with this plan. And let me tell you, it is a weird story. It does not make sense to our modern ears. It is scandalous. There's innuendo, but there's courage. There's a thing with feet and threshing floors. It's 4 chapters of Ruth. You should read it later. It's really fascinating and confusing. But through this whole process, eventually Boaz and Ruth marry. Now remember, even Boaz is faithful to his people and to his God. He marries a Moabite woman. This is huge. Like Ruth or Naomi in her mind thinking they're coming back to this land. There is no hope. I'm dragging this Moabite woman with me who everybody hates. How is God possibly going to provide? And he provides, not only through Boaz, but through this pagan woman, through Ruth. And in their story, Boaz and Ruth actually have a son named Obed. And so we see in chapter 4, the end of the book, where the same women, remember the women at the beginning of the gate, when they're like, we're so excited to see you, and Ruth is like, no, I'm in a bad place, I'm in a dark place, leave me alone, call me bitter. These women come back to Naomi and say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Remember this Moabite woman who would be this throwaway person that nobody wants around is better to you than seven sons. And Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now notice how the fullness of this story continues to go on, because the father of David, this is King David, the King David, and which eventually the line of King David where Jesus will be born, back there in Bethlehem. And so Ruth, Naomi, had left Bethlehem in a famine, but left with her husband and her sons and lost everything while she was gone. She came back to Bethlehem, bitter, lost, broken. And yet God's chesed was working in the background constantly to redeem her story, to where her story has this beautiful ending of being redeemed, where her family is redeemed, her land is redeemed, her hands are full again. But I want to also notice that it's not just that she's all been redeemed and everything is wonderful and happy and glorious again. Do you think she's still lamenting the loss of her husband and her sons? Yeah. God meets us in that place and knits us back together in a place that when we're living in this contingent space, when we're questioning who we are, and maybe we're bitter, maybe there's this loss and death of hope, God's chesed is working in the background. God's loving kindness is in action constantly for our good. And maybe there's a space where we're not able to celebrate that, we're not able to notice that, but maybe for those of you who are not in those bitter places, God might be calling you to be that chesed for those in your life that are just feeling lost, feeling they don't know who they are anymore. They don't know how they're going to go forward. And yet we can be that gift of chesed to them. Would you join me as I pray? God, thank you. Thank you that no matter where we are, no matter where we've come from, whether we're in a contingent space because of a decision we made, a mistake that was made, or maybe something that was happened to us, that you're working for our good, that your love is continual. It's continually in action, working in the background, because you have made a promise to us. There is a covenant with us that you will not leave us or forsake us. I pray that for those of us who are in those spaces right now of just deep bitterness, deep loss and pain, that you would help us to see, to look up and notice where you are working in those little ordinary spaces. And pray for those that are around us in those bitter spaces, that we'd be able to see your chesed through them as well. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.